Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this night, Lord God. We thank you for your wonderful presence, Lord. Lord, we take great joy, Lord, into being in your presence, Lord, and worshiping you, Lord, and giving you glory, Lord God. It's one of the fundamental reasons why we were created, Lord, is to give you praise and worship you, Lord God, and to draw close and draw near to you, Lord God, and to just bring joy to your heart, Lord God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just bring this word to you tonight, Lord God. Lord, just pray that you just take it, Lord God, and touch our hearts with your word, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus, precious Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know, tonight's message is actually, a lot of it has got to do with the next generation, and was very much encouraged by Dorothy and coming up and just sharing about the importance of the next generation. And back in the day, 15, 20 years ago, I was the next generation. You know, everyone was talking about our generation rising up and taking on the mantle and the baton and just going forward with the Word of God. And it's wonderful to now be part of a generation where we're talking about the next generation now, taking on the baton and them rising up and going forward and pursuing the things of God and moving forward. And a lot of tonight's message is about what role we can play in encouraging our young people by setting a wonderful example for them, so that they can see from that example the sort of things they need to do, the sort of things they need to get into, and then to move forward and to go beyond where we've been able to go, and to press on forward. And, you know, you sort of don't, I mean, for me at least, it wasn't really until I became a father myself that I really began to take notice of the next generation. It's kind of funny that way that, you know, you have children of your own and you see the wonderful potential that they have in God and the desire that you have for them to press on with God and to go beyond, you know, perhaps everything I can be and then to move forward beyond that. You know, I really look forward to the day when I can see them taking on the things of God and ministering in the calling of God that He has for their life. One of the highest priorities in my life is to impart things to them and to see them moving forward and beyond and really pressing in with God. So being an example. Now, recently I was thinking personally about some of the things that I guess I've learned over the years and how I've personally been able to grow and learn. And I realised some time ago that I tend to be a very visual person. I tend to learn things visually. I tend to learn and grow best by example or by illustrations and stories rather than by simply just learning theories and just reading about truths and facts and having these things explained. I tend to be someone who learns, I guess, in a visual sense. And this realization about myself has led me to share how we, by acknowledging to, I don't know what I've written here, acknowledging to the role we play in setting an example, yes. One of the things I guess I've learned is that I've often learned by example of others and by perhaps the good things others have made and also by avoiding the mistakes others have made as well. I've come to value learning by example, by the example that others have provided for me. So think about this for a moment. This is going to sound a little bit harsh, but my hope is that each of us will be challenged and be prompted to examine ourselves and not condemn ourselves. For instance, if you look at your life after accepting Christ into your heart, and if your life reads like a book after Christ has entered into your heart, how would you feel about anyone just coming up and reading it? In other words, how is your life, if you were to sum up your life after Christ, not so much before, because those things have all passed away and all forgotten, God has forgiven us of the things of the past, and what really counts now is what we do with our life now, and moving forward in Christ. If we were to open our life up for anyone just to see, how would we feel? Would we feel somewhat ashamed at some parts? Would we feel overjoyed and the blessing that might bring other people in seeing the things that God has been able to do through us? How would we feel about those things? What sense would we get? And so this is really just to start off, just a challenge for us, just to take on and just to examine perhaps where we're at now and perhaps what areas of our life that we can perhaps allow God to work in so that we can have things dealt with. As youth, young adults and adults, so each of us here, we fall into categories as youth or even pre-youth. Caleb, not quite youth age yet, but we span a range of guest groups from youth, young adults and adults and children as well. But despite what we may perceive, we are constantly observed by the next generation, as well as the world for that matter. So if you're my age, you're observed by people who are younger. And if you're perhaps Joshua's age, you're probably observed by someone who's maybe Caleb's age. So there's like this string or this chain of people who are observing and wanting to be like people who are a little bit older than them, or people who they admire or aspire to. So each of us have, in a sense, a responsibility, no matter how old we are, to be an example to others. So what sort of things are observed? Our behaviour, habits, our prayer, and our worship are amongst many things that tend to be observed by those, I guess, further down the chain, if to use that analogy. And what attitudes, and our attitudes as well are quite often observed. Our attitudes towards work, school, church, family, and also too towards authority, whether it be authority within the church or even secular authority as well. These things are often observed. And also too, our opinions. Our opinions on things are often observed, and people who take note of the things we have opinions of and say will often be influenced by those things as well. So both what we say and do become examples for many, looking for guidance, boundaries, and leadership. So no matter what, whether you think yourself worthy or not, it doesn't matter what you think, in a sense. If you proclaim to be a follower of and love Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then you have a responsibility to be a positive influence and to set a positive example to people who look up to you, to younger generations. The only alternative is to be a detrimental example or a bad example. And I'm sure if we truly love the Lord, it's not really an alternative at all. We have to be good examples. So if we all like to turn to your Bibles, if we have a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 40. And it says, "A disciple is not greater than his teacher, but anyone, when fully trained, will be like his teacher." So if you are in a situation where someone looks up to you or wants to be like you, then you are a teacher. You don't necessarily have to be standing up in front of a classroom to be a teacher, in a sense. If there's someone who wants to be somewhat like you, someone who desires to be just like you, to emulate you, then in a sense you are a type of teacher. And you have disciples and you have a responsibility. Here are some examples that perhaps we haven't considered. Parents and grandparents. You have, of course, children who look up to you and observe you, observe how you conduct yourselves. And we'll learn things from you as a result of that. I think of also church musicians up at the front. I mean, they probably don't see themselves as teachers, but I can tell you my children certainly do aspire to be musicians because of what they do, and they are influenced by their act of obedience and their act of worship in the front there. And so in a sense, they're also teachers and disciples of the younger generation who aspire to exercise their gift in music as well. In any ministry, I think of any ministry from teas and coffees to welcoming stewards to anything that you get involved in the church, there's always going to be someone who wants to who perhaps also has a heart for that ministry, but is not quite working in that ministry yet. And so they too will be inspired, wanting to learn and wanting to emulate perhaps others who are working in other ministries. So they too have a responsibility as disciples, in a sense. An older brother or an older sister, you know, younger children always often look up to them. They perhaps might squabble and fight and do things like that. But also, too, they observe their older siblings and they have a desire to be just like their older brother or sister. I can see by example from my children how much Daniel and Nathan want to be like Zachary. And quite often they'll accomplish something that they think Zachary will be really pleased to see or hear about. So they'll make a huge point to go to Zachary and say, look what I drew, or, you know, look what I did in this game. And Zachary goes, oh, I've already done that and done this, and you know how it is. But yeah, younger brothers and sisters do want to be like their older brothers and sisters. And also, too, students. Students, I think of Bethany as an example. When she was in kindergarten, she couldn't wait to be in primary school. She had an orientation at the school where she goes to now, and she would look up to those prep students and you know she would aspire to be a preppy one day, you know. And of course now she is, but that goes right along the chain. Grade preps look up to grade ones. Grade ones look up to grade twos. They observe them. They observe how they act. They observe their behaviour, and sometimes good, sometimes bad, they end up emulating some of those behaviours as well. We trust that they emulate the good things. But there's a responsibility for those of you who are at school to behave well, because you're being watched by younger children too in school. And how you behave and how you act will be influential towards them. So my conclusion in terms of that, not conclusion of the message, there's plenty more to go, so don't be too disappointed, is that unless you live in a bubble, that everyone here fills a role where someone admires you, someone admires a certain characteristic of your trait or characteristic trait that you have. There's someone here that looks up to you in some respect. So there is a responsibility that comes along with that. If we all turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So here is a key word, training, train. Now, training can take up a number of forms. And quite often it is associated with such things as teaching, coaching and discipling, but all of which are important and a role that all of us can play. However, I guess in this context, what I want to focus on is that we can look at the term of directing where we want the next generation to go. And in essence, this is what the church does. Each generation is launched starting from where the previous generation left, pointing in the direction where we sense God is leading. So by setting an example, we provide the foundational teaching the next generation needs to move forward and to press on. So we all play a role in that. It's not just the leaders of the church, not just the oversight. Everybody here has a role to play in pointing the next generation in the right direction. We all have to take on that responsibility. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labour and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. But because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So here in this scripture, we see a certain context relevant to Paul's situation at that particular time. But the underlying principle is what is important and is applicable to us today. You see, God has an expectation for us to be responsible with what we do for the benefit of those who look at us for guidance. So here Paul, in this example here, here in this letter to the Thessalonians, was saying how he did things as an example, not that he would boast. I mean, he didn't do things to boast, but to set an example. And quite often, we're afraid at certain times to perhaps say certain things or act in a certain way because we may fear that people might judge us as being boastful. And so we need to check our heart for that. But we need to, what's more important is that we set a really good example. And not for ourselves, of course, but for the next generation to take hold of the good things that God can do through us. And so they can have those things imparted into their lives and so that they can take on those things as well. So we need to be always mindful that we... that what we're doing, the things that we're saying and doing, becomes imparted to them. So we've got to make sure that those things are done of a rightful heart. So there is a lot more that can be talked about here in terms of what we're speaking about tonight. But most of it revolves around a number of key character traits that we encourage to develop and prioritise in our own life. So I'm going to talk about a few characteristics here, some things that are good things that we need to hold important in our own lives. Firstly, integrity. And integrity, it's a word that's often tossed around here and there. But when we look at integrity, it's really being sincere, truthful and righteous. And if we look in the Bible, a wonderful example, there's a few examples in the Bible, of course, but one wonderful example is that of King David. And he's often one who is being considered to be a man of integrity. And if we have a look at 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, it says, "You must serve me with integrity and sincerity, just as your father David did. Do everything I commanded and obey my rules and regulations." So here's God himself saying to the next king here, look at your father as an example of integrity and in sincerity and do as he did. And, you know, here God is again, just stamping his approval on the fact that we need to be good examples for the next generation so that they can see an example of how to behave, how to be, how to chase after the things of God. So we must all set our standards high and be quick to repentance should we sin. And of course David was famous for, you know, a number of big sins in his life. But you know, he was quick once those things were revealed to him, he was quick to repentance. And of course none of us here are perfect, and perhaps you know, we may do things that that God would consider to be sinful. Once we come to those realizations, we need to repent from those things, and just turn away from those and just press on forward. You know, not to dwell on those things, move on, so that we can again set a great example for the next generation. And you know, setting an example for the next generation is not just showing great, being a person of great character necessarily, but it's also too defeating obstacles, you know, overcoming things through God. You know, God, okay, you know, there are times when we have difficult times, and people who don't have God, who don't have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, might be easy for them just to toss those things aside and just fall and just forget about pursuing a relationship with God. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the tools to press on, to overcome through the Holy Spirit. He can do wonderful things through us to be an example, to be a testimony to others, and in particular to the next generation. So those things, overcoming difficult circumstances and being victorious through Christ, those things make wonderful examples for the next generation, because they too will eventually come across hard times. And if all they see is us in good times, then they don't see the faith that we've exercised or the strength that God gives us to overcome those things. So we need to demonstrate how God has outworked wonderfully in our own life in overcoming things that have been difficult. So if we want to help point the next generation into the right direction, then we need to demonstrate that we can live the life that we want them to live. You know, we can't be hypocritical. If we live as hypocrites, then we are no better than the Pharisees. And we know what Jesus' attitude towards them was. He often rebuked them for their hypocritical ways. So that's just a small look at the importance of integrity in our lives. But also, too, the next point I want to make is faithfulness. And part of faithfulness, we look at obedience, commitment, and discipline. One of the areas that we perhaps at times are most vulnerable in letting down the next generation is our attitude towards authority and leadership. Not just talking about church necessarily, but also towards people in authority in the secular world. You know, in particular, when we consider perhaps our attitudes towards state and federal leaders, public servants, those who are responsible for upholding the law. You know, we are observed by younger people as to our attitudes towards people who are put in place in authority in our world, and we need to keep our attitude in check that we don't judge them necessarily in front of them, because it affects their attitude towards leadership as well. Although at times we can get somewhat frustrated with injustice in our world, and quite often, you know, the leaders in our world are responsible for bringing about injustice. Whether it is justified or not, we have to take care not to conduct ourselves in a way that may lead our young people to not respect authority. You know, there are ways we can deal with injustice, but we have to be careful that we don't conduct ourselves in a way that, you know, as I said there, that would cause our young people to disrespect leadership. So if we show disrespect to people in authority, then our children also will learn to disrespect people in authority. And that's really the point I want to make. You know, quite often, particularly at the moment, we hear about the lawlessness going on in the city centre at night, and young people running wild and things like that. And you know, I'm sure there's a lot of people are blaming this, people are blaming that, but quite often when you look at it, young people do need guidance. They need an example of how to behave correctly and things like that. You know, and quite often perhaps a misplaced word here and a misplaced word there by their parents or other people who they look up to can quite often mould an attitude that causes them to be disrespectful. So we just need to be careful. And, you know, I'm not here to blame, you know, why, you know, certain things happen in King Street or whatever late at night. But you know, there's a lot of factors that take place. But quite often, most importantly, there's a breakdown in the respect for leadership, respect for authority that has occurred somewhere in someone's life, which has caused them to behave in certain antisocial ways. So we have a responsibility to continually uphold authority and leadership at church, of course, very importantly, but also too in the world as well. Quite often there is no distinction to young people between one authority and the other. If a young person loses respect for police, then that may also translate to not having respect for their teacher, their pastor, or for even the parents. All authority must be respected. We can't undermine, you know, we've got to be careful to undermine, for instance, teachers in front of our children as well. You know, it's very important that we don't, because if a child loses respect for a teacher because you haven't shown respect for that teacher, then quite often that could be the start of antisocial behaviour as well. So, again, it's about being careful as to how we approach things. Jesus had many beefs, for want of a better word, with people in authority. But he rebuked the Pharisees and teachers of the law and his disciples at times, because they often lived as, you know, they lived as hypocrites or misled people with false teachings. So in the scriptures, there I don't recall seeing any accounts where Jesus actually rebuked the Romans, for an example. When you look in Matthew, when Peter cut off the ear of the servant, when Jesus was being arrested, he didn't go and rebuke the Romans, even though they were in a sense his enemies. He rebuked Peter for cutting off the ear and just gave himself willingly to the Romans. That's an example of how our attitude needs to be in terms of respecting, particularly secular leadership as well. Jesus gives a great example. He just gave himself. He just accepted it, and you know, of course, it was all in God's plan that he needed to be. He needed to allow himself to be taken by the authorities and to be crucified. But at any time, as the word says, he could have called down legions of angels, but he didn't, because he knew what God's will was for his life. But it's important because we're enlightened in a sense by the fact that Christ, we've accepted Christ in our heart, we have the Holy Spirit, we know the truth. The world doesn't know the truth. And so they're exercising what they believe the truth to be. And when so when we're talking about people in authority and in leadership in the world, we need to respect that position, even though, because they come from a misunderstanding or an ignorance of the truth, in a sense. So we need to be just careful that we don't judge them because they're ignorant. Jesus didn't. When Jesus did his rebuking, he rebuked those who should know better, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. These are the people he rebuked because they're the ones that were misleading the people and were living as hypocrites. The Romans had no idea. So he didn't go about rebuking those because they were just simply ignorant, and his heart was actually very tender towards them. When he was approached by them, you know, in a sincere way, he would treat them with such respect, which is a wonderful example for us that we quite often ignore. The other thing too is joy. And you know, we need to bring the joy of Christ to every situation. You know, in every situation that we are at work, you know, at home with our families, here at church, in ministry, if we're on the platform, as a musician or which, you know, whatever we do, we need to bring it with joy. And you know, I was encouraged by Peter this evening. You know, he came, he had such joy in his heart with when he had a testimony to give. And he said this was the best day ever, you know. He was so pleased and so happy. And this is the attitude we need to have. We need to have an attitude of wonderful joy no matter what we do, even in difficult situations. And we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. And it says, through glory and dishonour, through slander and praise, regarded as impostors and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet see we continue to live, as those who are scourged and not yet executed, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as poor but making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. You see, you can look at the things we don't have and just feel glum. But we can look at what we have in the world, which might be difficulties and trials and tribulations and persecutions and whatever else, you know, but we can still have joy, you know. And this is the point that that Paul is making here, that he's gone through so much difficulty, yet he brings the word with joyfulness. He brings the word with joy. And sometimes we can have a hard day. Sometimes we can be tired, you know, but we have to be careful that we don't lose our joy or to show that we're struggling. You know, we have a powerhouse in the Holy Spirit, and he's there. He's there to comfort us. He's there to give us strength, and we just need to walk in that, you know. And it's important, particularly when we're up in ministry, when we're up on the platform, perhaps at any stage, whether it be as a musician or giving a testimony or preaching, in a sense, we need to do it with wonderful joy in our heart, because people will... joy is contagious, is what I'm trying to say. And I'll read some of the points that I would like to make about that. Passion, enthusiasm and joy, these are contagious. If we live our lives in righteousness and joy, then this is a potent weapon to the enemy, you know. If we, with joy comes, as I said, passion and enthusiasm, and these things rub off on other people. And so if you want to inspire the next generation, then do everything that you do with passion and joy. And they will see that and they will grab a hold of that. If we outwork our ministries within the church with joy, then this is an awesome example to the next generation to want to get involved themselves. Let us not downplay the things we do within the church to others. Now, it's very important. Sometimes we think of humility as downplaying what we do. You know, it's not what humility is about. We need to bring joy in the things that we do, and a lot of that is testifying and just being a wonderful example of how things need to be done with wonderful enthusiasm and joy. Sure, be humble, but also express our joy for serving God and each other with passion, that one day the next generation also will be enthusiastic and passionate about getting involved in ministry. I think that's all that really needs to be said about that. We need to set an example of how it is to do things with a wonderful passion, enthusiasm, and with a heart of joy. And the next thing I want to look at is love. Encouraging, serving, being gracious, and being respectful. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. Jesus answered, "The most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is perhaps the most important example we can set. Jesus commanded it. And everything else that is a good character trait is born out of it. Everything is born out of love. Everything that is worthwhile is born out of love. Love each other, love our enemies, and most importantly, love God. Don't just love by demonstrating it through good works that bless others. Again, another great example for the next generation. So we need to really show and express love. We need to be mindful. We need to be always looking out on how we can serve each other, serve in the church, be strong for one another. You know, we love is just simply the most important thing. You know, God, Jesus, his message is purely about love. You know, love God with all your heart, love each other, and everything else that I spoke about really just gets born out of that. In order to be an example for the next generation, we need to have a heart for the next generation. We need to love the next generation. We need to not love necessarily live for ourselves. Being an example is not necessarily making it in this world for yourself so that you know, others can see how we can be self-serving. Being an example means how we can serve God, serve one another, so that the next generation can grab a hold of that and also, with great passion and great joy, serve God and serve others as well. And in when their time comes to serve the next generation, they'll be able to do that and set the example for the next generation also. Praise God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you, Lord God, that you have a heart for the generations, Lord. You love us with such a passion, Lord God. You love us with such a wonderful desire to see us grow and to see us strengthen, to see us take on your word, Lord God, and just to bring it forth, Lord God, so that others may come to know you. Just like the Romans back in Jesus' day, Lord, that Jesus had such a heart for them, Lord God, that he acknowledged when one would show faith, great faith in him, that he acknowledged what a wonderful faith, that he said that there is not a faith in Israel that he's been able to see, but in a faith in a Roman, Lord God. And Lord, we just, our desire is to see this whole community just changed for you, Lord God. And Lord, there is so much potential in this next generation, Lord, that's coming up. Lord, I just pray that as they grow, that we become a wonderful example for them to take on the mantle, the baton, Lord God, to press forward, Lord, and just to take your word that next step further, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you for your love, for your compassion towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.